together like this. This time, appreciated very much the devotional and the scripture that was read there. I think it goes along well with the message. I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Sometimes we call this the Gospel of Isaiah because there's so much here about the good news about Jesus. Now, as I thought about this, do in remembrance of me. That's what Jesus said about our service plan this morning. This do in remembrance of me. As I thought about that, my mind was drawn to the simplicity of the story, the gospel story. And I just want to look at some things here, and this is not a full coverage necessarily of the gospel, but there's some things here that I find very interesting. Verse 18 is what I want to take the text from this morning. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Thinking about this gospel, we have a mandate to tell it again. Tell it again. To tell it again. And that's what we want to keep doing this morning. I'd like to read there in Isaiah verses 16 to 20. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I love this invitation as you think about an almighty, a holy God. And he says to come now. You can ponder that a long time to just think about God's holiness. And compare that to our sinfulness. It says there are sins as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, I don't know how many of you get Brother Sim Yoder's morning song, but this morning song struck me. Of course, I was thinking about this. It was the 90 and 9 that were in the fold. And we know that song. I was looking for it. I wanted to have some of those words in front of me. But it says there in one of the verses, it talks about, Lord, whence are those blood marks all the way that marked out the mountain track? And the answer comes back, they were shed for one who has gone astray, ere the shepherd could bring him back. Then there's another phrase in there. Talks about, let me think here a little bit. Talks about his hands that are rent and torn, and they're pierced tonight by many a thorn. There was another phrase about the saints, and none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the valleys crossed, is that right? And how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. I think that's how it goes. I want you to think about that in relation to God's relating, this holy high God relating to us. You know, humanity is messy to deal with. And I'm messy to deal with. I'm messy to work with. And as God goes to rescue his sheep, there's pain involved. There's many thorns that pierce the hands. And you know, as we think about salvation and we think about our plight and our resistance against God, you know, there's so much we don't understand. It would have been so much easier from our perspective to throw humanity in the dumpster and to start over. You think about that. There wasn't much there that was salvageable. There wasn't much there that was good. That's not what God did. He looked on with love. His love is intentional. His love is purposeful. He has a reason. He has a goal in mind in his love. Our mind simply just cannot grasp. I don't think it's possible for us to grasp that love. Turn with me to Ephesians. Hold this place here, and Isaiah will be coming back here. But in Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 7, and it talks about what we were. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's how we were. That's what we were like. Among whom, either that or that's how we are. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, this is the purpose, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's a tremendous amount to think about and to ponder as we think about the intentional love of Christ. That's what he's doing. That's what he wants to do. And that's part of the invitation here to come now. Come now and let's think about this. I often talk about this verse, but the ceaseless ages, you think that's how long it's going to take for God to explain and to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness to us. That's hard for us to understand. But I think there's something really important in this thing of God's intentional love, and we can't grasp it, we can't get a hold of it, we can't wrap our minds around it fully. It's because we're human. We just don't understand it. But how well we understand that is an exact proportion to how we relate horizontally, in other words, with each other. Again, Isaiah says, by the Spirit of the Lord, to come now. God says, come now. And let's talk about this. Let us reason together. Let's bargain. Let's make a contract. Let's just think about that bargain just a little bit in simple terms and just a few things. Brother Ralph talked about surrender the other night, and I think that's right up front in the contract. But God says, you surrender, you give up everything for me, and I'll let you be family. I'll let you be my child. You think about that. There's a whole inheritance that goes along with being his child. That's not what we were. There we read in Ephesians, we were children of wrath. But that's the contract in short. You surrender all, you give up, and I'll let you be one of my children that can inherit all things. That contract is totally unreasonable in human terms, isn't it? It's totally unreasonable. And we talked about that a little bit. God's love, his unreasonable love toward us. It's just unreasonable from our perspective. But that's the bargain. That's the contract that God has set forth to us. I'd also like to think about this phrase. I'm spending a lot of time on this phrase, come now. But there's a time factor involved. It's now. And there's a place that God wants to meet us. He wants to meet us where we are. And he wants to meet us now. There's many verses that talk about this. I have one down here. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's now that that God wants to talk with us, that he wants to have a little meeting with us. And I think all of us that have had that meeting understand that it's now, even though we've had it 10 years ago or 20 years ago, it's now that God wants to meet with us again here this morning. And again, just exulting a little bit on the mercy of God. Think about this mighty God making that kind of a contract with us. It's just wonderful to think about. Well, what are we going to talk about in this talk with God? What are some things that God would like to say to us? Obviously, this verse is prophetic. It's prophetic of Christ's work, of the forgiveness of sins. It's talking about the blood, our blood-red sins, our stained sins. And I want to talk about that in a little bit. But it's also talking about the blood of Christ and how that brings forgiveness of sins. You think about Jesus. I'm not necessarily going to turn to any scriptures here, but you think about Jesus hanging on the cross. It says there that his visage, this is prophecy, but his visage was so marred, more than any man. And it almost gives the impression that he had lost human form. He looked like some animal. And you think about all that happened there, the crown of thorns and the beating on the head and driving those thorns in and the blood running down. And those demon-possessed men that were, or King James says, buffeting him, they were beating him. There was an anger and an adrenaline and a hatred behind those beatings and the whipping that he got, with the thongs. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and he was hanging on the cross. They crucified him and he was hanging on the cross. And in Luke 23, it says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That picture just, it goes deep into my heart. That's what the gospel is about, is forgiveness of sins. That's what it's about. A couple of scriptures here quickly. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." That's what it's about. Ephesians 1, verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Colossians 1, 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." That's what it's about, is the forgiveness of sins. Now, thinking about our sins, sins as scarlet, they're outstanding. They're very staining. They're very obvious. It's not pure. We're tainted. Has to do, this word scarlet has to do with our Adamic nature. It actually has the word Adam in it. In verse 15 of Isaiah here, it says the last phrase, he talks about making many prayers and I will not hear. "Your hands are full of blood." Now, I think this would be referring to murder. That's what I would get from it. Your hands are full of blood. I doubt that any of us committed murder this morning. I mean, I'm sure we didn't this morning. But we are not guilty necessarily of that sin. And we could look at murder as probably one of the worst sins. The taking of human life is... Now, all sin is sin, but there's different levels of consequences, and murder is pretty high up there. But you know, I know I am, how do I say this? I was guilty of leading people away from God and on a course away from God. And I think many of us have found found ourselves there at one time or another. We led them into sin. We led them away from God. Now, no, that's not murder, but to send somebody to hell, to influence them in that direction, is to cause people to stumble, is very close to the sin of murder. And very likely all of us. We're guilty of such things. But God says to come now, though your sins be as scarlet, you come now. We'll talk and we'll make a bargain. Maybe you're feeling this morning like your life is ruined. Maybe it's ruined because of other people, other people's choices. Maybe you're facing the consequences of your own wrong choices. You know, sin has reaping, and all of us have sinned, and all of us face reaping for that sin. And maybe we're facing the consequences of that even years after. You know, it says, "They shall be." I'd just like you to hold on to that phrase. "They shall be as white as snow." Maybe you just got a glimpse of your lack before God, a holy God. You got a glimpse of how sinful you are, your nakedness, your undoneness before a holy God. Just think about that phrase, they shall be. They shall be as white as snow. And I love this picture of thinking about the snow. That's one thing that I enjoy about going up in the mountains this time of year, that beautiful snow. It's just blanketing everything. My family probably gets tired of me talking about it, but just hanging on the trees, and it's just that pure white. It is so beautiful. And that's what God can do with our lives. Come now, and they shall be as white as snow. I'd like to look at verse 16, just a couple of practical things. I have three things down here. And I'm sure there's many more you could find. But wash you. In verse 16, it talks about make you clean. If you were to diagram that next phrase, you put away the evil would be how you would do that. You'd put you in parentheses in the subject place. You put away that evil, and the same with the next phrase, cease to do evil. You cease to do evil. There's some deceptive doctrines out there that emphasize that there's nothing I can do to be saved. And they emphasize the total depravity of man. And there's just nothing I can do until God comes along and saves me. There is nothing I can do. There's no works of righteousness. All my righteousness is as filthy rags and all of those things. But I'd like to point out that it says here, wash you. You do it. You put away the evil. There is some things that you and I need to do. You cease to do evil. And so on. And I'm concerned about these things because they plagued me for years. Somehow there's this idea that I need to sit around in my sin until God comes along and picks me out of it physically and gives me a miraculous conversion, and then I never have any desire to go back into sin. That all seems to go together as a package. Well, Jesus gave his blood. And it is true that you and I cannot do anything to save ourselves. That is true. But I think God gives us a washcloth. And he expects us to do some washing. He gives us some pure water to wash with. That's the word. And we're to wash with it. And he gives us some soap. And he gives us some assistance from others. I need to wash. I need to be cleansed. There's some things that I need to do. And Titus, one of the favorite verses that these deceptive people use is Titus 3. I'd like to turn there. So often I find that when scriptures are misquoted, right in the very context of the misquote is the answer to the heresy. Titus 3 and verse 5. Let's see. It talks about in verse 3, we ourselves were foolish, disobedient, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. God our Savior toward man appeared. not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. See, it wasn't anything we did, right? We couldn't do anything. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. That's what the Bible says. It is true that we were in a pit. There was nothing we could do. We couldn't get out. We couldn't jump. We couldn't climb the sides. We couldn't lift ourselves up. But you know, God put a rope down in the pit. And there is something we can do. Does that make sense? There is something we can do. We can hold on to that rope. And God can pull us out. I'd like to continue on somewhat with that thought in this other phrase in Isaiah here. In verse 17 it says, learn to do well. Now that's the mercy of God, that he is willing to teach us. He is willing to teach us habitual sinners, us hardened sinners. He is willing to take us and teach us and help us to learn. That's the mercy of God. I love that thought. We'll look at some scripture there in Ephesians in a bit. There are some things that I think God changes when we come to conversion. There are some things that we are just made free from. I remember particularly one man's testimony. He said, I had this terrible habit with smoking. I couldn't give up my cigarettes. And one day, I don't remember exactly his testimony, but he prayed about it, and God just took it away. But you know, there's a lot of other things in that man's life that he had to learn. Now that was miraculous, and it was special, and we feel special when God does something miraculous to us. We do. And we feel like we're something, yeah, maybe just a little special in God's eyes. You know, God took the time to do a miracle on me and just made me totally free from my sins. I remember another man. I think I have time for this. It was when I was at Cataldo, and I was up in that, you know, that little cubby hole up there. It wasn't very big. And there was a visitor, and I got done preaching, and I didn't even get off, and he was blocking my path there, and he wanted to talk to me. And he wanted to lay hands on me and so that I would receive the Spirit. Well, I got really nervous. I didn't know this man. This is the first time he's at church, and I didn't know him at all. And I was kind of sweaty. I was not really sure what to say and what to, but I didn't like this feeling at all. I didn't want him to lay hands on me. And anyway, the verse came to me that said, try the spirits, whether they are of God or what does it say? For many false prophets have gone out in the world. And I said, well, I don't want to do that. I don't know what spirit you're of. I said, I want to wait. I invited him to come back to church. I said, I want to see you here a few Sundays. And I want to know what spirit you're of before you lay hands on me. Because I want to know what spirit that is that you give me. And he was drawing on the board, and we had quite a thing going there for a while. And he was trying to explain how God downloaded his spirit into him. And in several hours, he was blind or something. And he had this miraculous conversion where God just downloaded his spirit. I remember that that term. Well, the interesting thing was he did come back several Sundays. If I remember right, it was the third Sunday that he came back. We found out that the woman he brought with him was not his wife. He was in adultery. And I don't remember if I talked to him more about that, but I know in Sunday school class we had a discussion about that thing of divorce and remarriage. I don't think that he was remarried. I think it was simply he was divorced. I remember that. But just because we have a miraculous conversion and we have a miraculous testimony, that does not excuse, that does not change anything about the need for us to learn to do well. Maybe it's the mercy of God, maybe it's a test of our love, just to try us, to see where we're at. Ephesians 4, verse 20. Let's see. There's a lot we should read here. Verse 20, verse 19 talks about what we were again, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught, by him as the truth is in Jesus. There's a learning curve there. God's righteousness it needs to be learned, and it's taught. And that's why it's so important that we teach the word, that we learn it. And it goes on there, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt. Now, I don't know how it was for you. I don't know how it is for you, but I do know how it is for me, that there is works of the flesh that I have to put off, and I have to learn how to do that. You can go down through there in verse 23, be renewed. In the Amplified, it says to be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind. To be renewed, that sounds like learning. That sounds like a process. It sounds like things that have to happen again and again. Verse 24 talks about putting on, that ye put on. And again, it sounds like a process. The new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's many other scriptures that we could look at, but that is that is enough for now. Has to do with our continuing salvation, that we continue to learn. And this thing of learning is fascinating to me. I think God has made us such. We talked about that verse that through the ceaseless ages of eternity, he's going to show us the riches of his kindness toward us. And I think God has made us humans to always be learning, to always be learning. That's a fascinating thing to think about. It has to do with our continuing salvation. It has to do with why we have this service here this morning. Why we remember, why we take the emblems, why we examine ourselves, why we have church, why we encourage each other, why we challenge each other. That's what it's got to do with. First Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Abound more and more. It sounds like learning. It sounds like being taught. Sounds like a process. All right, back to Isaiah. One more thought. One more. Phrase here I would like to look at. And that's at the end of verse 19. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. And that has a lot to do with the message we heard Friday evening of surrender. Willing and obedient. If we're willing and obedient. I know very well that surrender is hard. I know that. But if we can look at this simple picture of God's bargain with us, if we surrender all, God is willing to make us His child. And I know that there's a whole lot more to it than just that. But if we can understand that picture, if we surrender all, I feel the pain. I know how hard it is sometimes for me to surrender. Some of the things that you have to surrender don't look hard to you. And I'm sure some of the things I have to surrender don't look hard to you. Talks here about obedience. There's three aspects of obedience that I think are important to think about from time to time. There's the initial call of obedience. Jesus says to follow me. And there's that initial call. And all of us had to start, all of us that are on this journey, all of us that have our hearts cleansed and the stains washed away and made whiter than snow. We followed that initial call, or when Jesus said to follow me, we followed. There's the initial call. And we don't know. When we commit to the initial call, we have no idea where all we're going. But we're going with Jesus. That's important. And we talk about that. But then there's a general call. I call it a general call. There's the call of obedience to the Scriptures. What the Scripture teaches. And as we learn, as we are taught the truth that is in Jesus, we follow that call of obedience. That's the second one. And then there's a third one that maybe isn't spelled out so clear, but it's a specific call that God has for each of us to serve. And at any level where we reject God's call, and what I mean by that specific call for God to call us is maybe God calls us to teach school, or maybe God calls us to the ministry, or maybe God calls us to go to Bangladesh or something like that. That's what I mean by a specific call. And there's many, many other calls that God has for us. But at any point that we refuse God's call of obedience, whether it's the follow me or whether it's that general call of obedience or whether it's the personal call to follow Jesus, at any level, if we reject that, notice here what it says: if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat. I like that. Ye shall eat of the good of the land. But also the opposite is true in verse 20. If ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured. Or ye shall be eaten. It's one or the other. And I contemplated that a little bit, and I'm not sure what's all included in that. But it seems to me that the very things that God calls us, that God has provided, the salvation, and the cleansed life, and the cleansed conscience, and the church and our brethren and all those things that God has given us, those very things, that's the good of the land, isn't it? Ye shall eat of the good of the land. And if we refuse and rebel, isn't it so often true that those very things are the things that plague us? You think about that. Salvation and the cleansed life and our renewed conscience and our brotherhood and church and all that God has provided for us, ministry, and what does it say there in Ephesians? It gives a whole long list of pastors and teachers. And then it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And all those things are, that's the good of the land, ye shall eat. And if we refuse and rebel, those are the very things that really take us down. One more verse here. I should have wrote it down. Hebrews. I believe it's Hebrews 2, verse 3. Thought I could quote it. Hebrews 2, verse 3 talks about the word that was spoken by angels in verse 2, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And I want to emphasize that, I want to emphasize our part in salvation. God isn't going to fail his part. God isn't going to mess up on his part. Salvation is for all, and salvation works for all. But our part is, that's where we mess up. We neglect so great salvation. That's a promise. I love this promise. That if we're willing and obedient, we shall eat. We shall eat of the good of the land. Shall we kneel in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, for this service. We just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning and help us as we remember your suffering, the salvation that you have provided for us, that we in reverence would bow in thankfulness for what you have done. And that we would partake and remember you once again. We pray this in Jesus' name. This morning, we were